This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. This is number two in the new series we are doing, Passover Preparation. And what we are doing, we're going through verse by verse, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, because these contain the words of the new covenant. And we will see that the whole basis of these chapters is based upon the love of God, plus faith, plus hope, and then what we might say, the intense love of God is found in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer. Now, let's go back and review just a few things concerning faith. Now, as we saw last time, in verse 1, the word believe is used twice. Believe is the verb of the noun faith. So to believe actually means to faithize. And we're going to see that this belief and faith is also based upon love as we get down a little further into it today. Then we come down to verse 10. We find the word believe again. Verse 11, there are two believe. Verse 12 is the third one. And this is exactly as it is when we are beginning our relationship with God. We are to believe. Then we will see how this is to develop. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures to help us understand this a little bit more. Let's come to Romans 1 and verse 17. Romans 1 and verse 17, which talks about faith. Faith and belief, you can just equate as the same thing. Faith is the noun, belief is the verb. Romans, the first chapter, and let's just pick it up here in verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now you see in the King James, everyone that believeth. This means everyone who believes. It's a preposition. And as I mentioned before, the Greek language is full of prepositions. And whenever you see that in the King James, just realize that's a present tense preposition. Okay? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein, now therein means contained in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now that's not only God's righteousness that he is righteous, which we are to understand, but also the righteousness of God which puts us in right standing with him. That's the kind of righteousness it's talking about, which the words of the new covenant do, as we will see, to put us in right standing with him and renew the new covenant. Is revealed, notice, from faith to faith. Now, the English word to is translated from the Greek word eis, E-I-S, which means to or into. So what we can see here is this. Faith ultimately is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We have our part to believe. But to believe unto salvation has got to be the gift of God, a faith that God gives. So it is the faith that comes from God to the individual and from the individual back to God. So it's faith into faith. as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's how we are to live. We live by absolute belief in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's why, as I've mentioned before, and after reading this thing on the Apostolic Constitution, which was written in the 300s, and how they established the Catholic Church, you can surely see that a hierarchy cuts people off from God in the most unsavory way. Just shall live by faith. That's how we are to live our lives, and that's how we begin our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We believe. Okay. Now, Jesus also said, if you don't believe me, that I'm in the Father, believe the works themselves that he did, you see. Okay. And we can say today, if you don't believe in the way that you feel you ought to, then what you should do is study in depth the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and learn what Jesus taught, see the miracles that he did, so that you can believe, you see, because belief comes by the hearing of the Word. The more you hear, the more you learn, substantiates what you believe, and the hearing by the Word of God, since we're here in Romans, let's come to verse 10. This is why we have the Sabbath every week. This is why we have the holy days year by year. And the Passover is a very key, fundamental, as a matter of fact, it is the beginning of all of our relationship with God. We're going to Romans 10, please. Okay? Romans 10. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Romans 10 and verse 8. For what does it say? The word is near unto you. That is in answer to the question, who's going to go to heaven for us? Who's going to go down the depths of the water for us to get the word of God and we can hear it and do it? No. God has made it available in every language to almost the entirety of the whole world, you see. It is near to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Now, obviously not in carnal-minded people, is it there? But this has to do that it is in such a language that you can understand it. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, this is a summary of the whole process of repenting, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, walking in the way of God, and so forth. This is just a summary. For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that is, confession of sins. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jews, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So God is no respecter of persons. And even people in the world, if they call upon Christ, he's going to hear and answer their prayers. Maybe it's not going to be a thing for salvation for them, but at least it would be a first step if they would go beyond that and say, well, I prayed in the name of Jesus and my prayer was answered. Boy, I better find out more about this. No, people generally are relieved from their distress and get up and go on and don't pray again until another disaster comes upon them, you see. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So there's got to be preachers and teachers go out and preach and teach and explain the word of God to people. Okay. And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's interesting. See, it's not that they self-appoint themselves, as too many do today. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So he's also showing here that even though there are those who are sent, even though the word is preached, that people are out there and they don't believe. They reject it. But I say, Paul is saying here, no, who's believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this operates in two ways. Now that we have the word of God, that is what must be preached and taught. Also, now that we all have the word of God in the Bible, whenever you read the word of God, and you read it, what happens? You are talking to yourself, are you not? And when you read these words, who is actually doing the teaching? God is. See? So it builds the faith. And that's what Christ wants us to do with the new covenant. And this is what we're going forward in the Passover ceremony booklet here. Okay? Now let's come back to the Gospel of John, and let's look at belief just a little bit more here. We'll look at a couple more scriptures. John 20 and the very last two verses. John 20 and verses. The very last verses that we have there in John 20. Okay. And this tells why he wrote the gospel. And also when you understand that in the gospel of John, now this is quite a profound thing. In the gospel of John, the word believe is used 77 times, just in the gospel of John. The word believe not is used 24 times. Okay, so that's 111 times. Now, also in the epistle of 1 John, believe is used 7 times and believe not is used twice. Now, let's come here to John 20 and let's begin in verse 30. Last two verses. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now this may be the very place where he finished the Gospel of John the first time. All you have to do is put an amen there and it sounds like the end of it, doesn't it? Okay. And he probably added chapter 21 later, which I explained in the commentary. Okay. Now let's come back to our study paper here that we're going through. And let's look at some other scriptures just kind of in review that we didn't cover last time in the first one. Let's come to John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now you see, the truth is this. True Christianity, though the call goes out to all, many are called, but few are chosen, and few are chosen because few repent. Okay. But it is an absolutely exclusive way of life. It doesn't mean that you exclude other people. It means that God has not called them at this particular time, But those that he has called, there is no ecumenism, there is no combining with Judaism, there is no combining with Protestantism, there is no combining with humanism, or any of those things, because the ultimate will come of it. Let me just read you this here. The truth is omitted or obfuscated in most churches because they don't believe John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, the Jews cannot say, we pray to the Father, because they don't even have the Father and they can't get to him since they reject Jesus Christ. Okay? Protestants come about halfway because they believe in Jesus and grace, but they don't believe in commandment keeping. See? Catholics come about 3%. They use the name of Christ, but they have all the pagan nonsense that they add to it. Muslims don't even get to 0%. Neither do the Hindus. See? But what is happening in the Protestant churches is really quite a fantastic thing. This is an excerpt from a book entitled Can Christianity Survive the Organized Church? Let us list why the truth is omitted or obfuscated in most churches today. Replacing biblical absolutes are... Now, we just read an absolute, didn't we? This is an absolute statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See? Here's what replaces it. Psychology, sociology, guilt manipulation, praise songs, repetition ad nauseum, and we could put in there swaying back and forth and all that sort of thing, you see. Entertainment, drama, soloists, dead elders, dead pastors, overeducated pastors, ecumenical spirit, acceptance of any movement like Promise Keepers, which is Jesuit-backed, by the way, idolizing of famous preachers, modern Bible versions with their attacks on Christ, salvation message neutralized to make it palatable to the unsaved big givers in the church, pastors and elders who belong to esoteric organizations like Masons, acceptance of Roman Catholics as Christians, the unsaved Jews are God's chosen people, the modern nation of Israel is preached from the pulpit as if we must genuflect before it for salvation, charismatic theology, signs, wonders, tongues accepted, women preachers, unqualified Sunday school teachers. Do you get the point? I believe it's too late to save the organized church from Satan's deception because too many seminary-trained pastors and elders are spiritual dolts and can no longer discern anymore since the Bible is no longer their standard, and I can add, nor is Christ their Savior. Okay, that's why he made this. Now, let's see what Peter said. Let's come to Acts, the 4th chapter. Let's understand something very profound, you see, to show that once you have repented and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God, you are in the way and the truth, and the only way you receive life is through Christ. Okay? Notice what he said here. Let's pick it up. I really like this account here. They arrested them. They put them in jail. And verse 5, they brought Peter and John forth and the rest of the apostles. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John. Now remember, these were the ones who condemned Jesus to be crucified. And remember, the high priest knew John, didn't he? And remember that Peter was there when he denied Christ three times, wasn't he? So they knew the apostles. And Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name do you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impudent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now notice, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that means that they didn't go through any of their seminaries, if we could put it that way. They were not taught by any of the leading rabbis. They weren't at any of the religious schools. And they surely weren't ignorant, but that's how they looked at them. So they couldn't deny it. There he was standing right there and said, What are we going to do? Okay. Now let's come back here to John 14. Let's read verse 7, and then we'll get on with some of the other things here that we haven't covered yet. Okay? Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father, but from this time forward you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long a time, and you have not known me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, Show us the Father? Okay. Now let's go back to Hebrews, the first chapter. And with what we just read in mind, let's read Hebrews, the first chapter again. Because in God sending his Son, in God becoming a fleshly human being to bring the gospel, to show the way to the Father, to open the way of salvation, this was a fantastic and marvelous thing, which the book of Hebrews, as we have been going through, really shows what a great and marvelous undertaking that God has done. Now, verse 1, Hebrews, the first chapter, God, who at sundry times in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And, of course, that was a tremendous thing, wasn't it? God never left them alone. He always sent them a prophet, didn't he? Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, it's greater. Far greater. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory. Now compare this to any prophet. Compare this even to Moses, you see, which it does later on in the book of Hebrews, you see. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's why Jesus said to Philip, If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And yet most of the religions today believe that in a pantheistic God. That God is in everything. God is in the wall. God is in the floor of the ceiling. All animals, you see, and so forth. And that's why it's so easy for a lot of people to get involved in Hinduism and reincarnation. See? No, God is a person. He is a being. It's like Christ. The image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. You can't get any higher authority. You cannot have any greater, as it were, when we see here, cleansing of sin. And you cannot, when we go through the words of the New Testament, have any greater covenant to be in than the one that Christ has given. Okay? When he had by himself purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, that's who we're dealing with. Okay, now let's come back to John 14, and we'll make some other progress through some of the other verses here and see some of the things that God wants us to do and to understand. Let's come down here to verse 11. Verse 11. Okay. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if not, believe me because of the works themselves. For truly I say to you, the one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father. Well, as we covered last time in Acts the 6th chapter, it was a phenomenal thing that people were healed even at the shadow of Acts the 5th chapter, not 6, it's Acts 5, beg your pardon, Acts 5, that they were healed when the shadow of Peter just passed over them. Okay. Now verse 13 is where we left off last time. And whatever you shall ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now this becomes a very important part of faith. Now we have faith coupled with prayer. Now we have faith coupled with asking Christ and asking the... Now notice, it doesn't say if you ask an apostle or if you ask a pastor or you ask a priest. See, whatsoever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now there is one major thing concerning that, which is this. It must be according to the will of God. Okay? That's a basic prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Okay, your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. If you ask anything according to the will of God, he will do it. Now, let's come to Mark 11. And this is really quite an interesting section here. Now, you stop and think about it for just a minute, as I mentioned on the first one. Nearly every prayer that you pray, God answers in the affirmative, doesn't he? However, please understand this. Mark 11, please understand this. That if you are praying and asking, and you get up from your knees and say, I wonder if God will answer this prayer. Or I don't expect God to answer this prayer. You have just destroyed the prayer because you don't believe. Expect an answer. When and how and under what circumstances then becomes God's timing. Now, know for sure if you don't ask according to the will of God, you're not going to get that prayer answered because that's based upon lust and covetousness, not your own will, you see. But let's begin here in verse 20, Mark 11. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold the fig tree which he cursed in the evening on the way out, is withered away. And Jesus answered, and answering, said unto them, have faith in God. Now, if you have a marginal reference, it can read, have the faith of God. It is even more profound than that. It means have God's faith. Now, there's some people who say, well, God doesn't need faith. Well, God has faith because he can't give a gift of faith unless he has it, right? Yes. Okay. Now, this shows where we need to come to in our prayers. In other words, if God has said so, we can believe it, trust in it, claim it, and pray for it. See? Now notice, he takes it clear to the extreme. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. There's the big problem that most people have. Doubting in your heart. But shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, God is not going to do this so people can go around and show their power and begin removing mountains here and there wherever they want to, just to show off to the world. But if it's necessary, God will do that. And if it is his will, he will do that. But you have to believe. Therefore, I say to you, what things soever you desire. Now it goes from the impossible down to the more possible. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. They will be answered. Now, I've seen prayers that I've prayed that have taken years to answer. Okay? And then all of a sudden, now, like, since I do a lot of driving and so forth, many times this occurs while I'm driving, I'll be driving down the road and I'll say to myself, ding, that prayer was answered. Okay? This also helps us to, when we are praying, not to be frivolous in our prayers, but to ask for things realistic. If you are 90 years old, God is not going to hear or answer, nor is it his will to make you 16 years old. Okay? It is God's will that you die, and he's going to answer that prayer even greater by giving you a spiritual body and a spiritual mind. Now, wouldn't you rather have that than going back to being a 16-year-old and having to live life all over again in the flesh? Eh? So that's an unrealistic, unwilled prayer of God, you see. Now notice there is another caveat that is here. Since we are in a love relationship with God, since we have the faith of God, he wants us also to develop the character of God and be as God. In this particular sense. Verse 9, and when you stand praying, which shows you don't always have to be kneeling. Okay. Verse 25. Now what if you're walking along beside a well? And all of a sudden something happened. You stepped into the loop in the rope. And the spring was activated, it pulled you up and threw you down in the well, and there you are hanging upside down by an ankle caught in the rope. And you pray and say, God save me. And God says, you dummy, you're not on your knees and you don't have your hands in the right position. Of course not, you see. All right. Here's another quality. Forgive. Everybody wants their sins forgiven, right? Yes, indeed. Everyone wants Jesus to be the advocate when they sin, don't they? Yes, indeed. Then part of the covenant that we have with God is this. We are also to forgive if you have anything against another. And if it's in such a way that you need to discuss it with them, then you use Matthew 18, right? and go privately. And whatever Matthew 18 says, you're to follow through. Now, here's the condition. If you don't forgive, see, it's not, Lord, I'll forgive him when he straightens up. You know, Lord, I will forgive when she changes her attitude. See? Maybe your forgiveness will inspire God to help them see and to change. If you have a forgiving attitude, forgive if you have aught against any. That, and it means so that, or in order that, your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, even though you pray, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So these are some of the conditions of prayer, correct? But we are to grow to have the faith of God. Now let's look in the Epistle of 1 John, some other conditions for answered prayer. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children. Well, when John wrote this, he was pretty old, so he could say, my little children. Okay. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now you see, and I might mention here, if you want a very interesting word study, get out the general epistle where we go through every place where it is to know and to understand in the epistle of 1 John. And I think you'll be surprised how much we are to know. This epistle, though it is very simple, is written to those who know, who understand, see. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. God wants you to have confidence, faith, and assurance. Not in the sense of arrogant pride of human nature, but in the sense of total belief in God. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us. Now, when do our hearts condemn us? When we sin and haven't repented. Okay. And a lot of people hold back and have a guilt complex and don't go to God. So he says, to remind them, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So therefore, if you know you've sinned, God knows you've sinned. So that means go repent. Get rid of the condemnation. Get rid of the guilty conscience. Let the blood of Christ cover it through the grace of God. And then you will have confidence again, you see. Now, verse 21. This is all part of the attitude of prayer of coming to have the faith of God, as Jesus said. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, the conditions. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So a person who's living in sin and doesn't repent and doesn't come out of sin cannot expect to have his prayers to be continually answered, correct? Okay. Now verse 23. And this is his commandment that we should believe. So there we go, prayer and belief ties right in with John 14. Prayer and belief. we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. And that's the whole beginning relationship that we need to have with each other. Not only beginning, but enduring relationship. And it's difficult at times, and the reason being is this, is because God has called different people from different walks of life that under normal circumstances we would never meet, we would never associate with, and we all have our problems hanging out, don't we? So therefore, we are indeed, of all people, most difficult to love. That's why He mentions this, you see. As He gave His commandments. Now, verse 24. He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and that is in Christ. And He, that is Christ, in Him. It's by the Spirit of God, you see. And hereby we know, see. Now, this is something God does not want us in doubt concerning. We know that He abides in us or dwells in us or lives in us. That word can be translated either of the three ways. By the Spirit which He has given us. In other words, you come to a point in your life that you know you have the Spirit of God. You know that it is in you. You know that Christ is in you. And you have no doubt of that at all. That doesn't mean that you're not fighting sin. That doesn't mean that you don't get discouraged from time to time. That doesn't mean that you don't have problems and difficulties, because we all do. It means that with the Spirit of God, you can go through all of these things, and God eventually will resolve them according to His will if we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, keep His commandments, love God, and love each other. Okay? Now, let's come over here to 1 John 5 and verse 14. First John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Now there it is. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So there's the assurance that we need. Now, based upon that, that's why Jesus said, you believe in Me, believe also in the Father. And if you ask anything in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Now, let's come back to John 14. Okay? We'll come to verse 15, and there'll be quite a few scriptures that we can add to it. Keep your Bible open to 1 John, because we're going to go there. Okay. Here is a key, absolute verse that is just an amazing verse. Now, as I mentioned before, as we're going through here, circle the ifs. Okay. Verse 2, if it were otherwise, I would tell you. Verse 3, if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. Okay, we come down here to verse 11. If not, believe Me because of the works themselves. Now, verse 14, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Verse 15, if. Beg your pardon, we missed 1 and 7. Thank you. If you'd known Me. Okay. Now, I've never done it. I've done some of it, but I've never taken a systematic study to look up all the 1,200 ifs in the Bible to see all the conditions that God gives. But let's understand something. All the conditions are upon us because we are the variable factor, not God, see. So that's why here in verse 15 He says, if you love Me, keep the commandments, namely My commandments, which is as literal of a translation as I can get. Okay. How many people say they love the Lord, they know the Lord, yet don't keep His commandments? Which means this: if you don't keep the commandments of God, you don't love Him. Now let's add some scriptures in here for this. Keep your place in 1 John because we'll be there, but let's come to Matthew 22. We'll begin in verse 33. Matthew 22. You know, it's amazing. Just like we read off that thing there that, you know, most religions that use the Bible have their time-worn paths which they trod every Sunday. And they like to have it in such a way that it's pleasing to everybody. Well, now you do this. You show me which person that Jesus pleased just to please the person. Not one. Okay? Now, Matthew 22, verse 34. And when the Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Now, this must have been a sight. Always gathering together to figure out how they're going to answer it, you know. Okay. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. Okay, we'll trip him up on this. Ask him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? See. Because they want to nail him for changing the law, right? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, showing that our devotion to God is a full-time, complete dedication and devotion, you see. This is the first and great commandment. I want you, when we go through these, I want you to keep in mind what we just read in John 14 and 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when you have something that is used as the base point for hanging something on, all the law and prophets then is dependent upon what? Loving God, loving your neighbor. Jesus said in another place, he said, therefore, this is John 7 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there. Whatsoever you would that men do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Contrary to what most people think about harsh commandments and that you can't keep them, that is completely an impossibility, because if you have the Spirit of God, you can keep the commandments, right? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Would he ask you to do something that's impossible to do? No. No. Okay? Let's just ask some questions. Do you have another God before you? No. Do you have any idols? No. Are you taking God's name in vain? No. Are you keeping the Sabbath? Yes. Can you keep those commandments? Of course. Honor father and mother, if they're still living. Can you do that? Yes. Do not kill. Nobody's killed. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And don't covet. Are those impossible to keep? Of course not. So the argument that, why? God doesn't expect you to keep the commandments today because no one can keep them, is really nonsense. The comment was made that these two commandments are considered the golden rule, and gold has the word God in it, so therefore this is a godly rule. very interesting way of looking at it. Okay? All right. Now then, let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. Now you see, this is why in the proper original order of the New Testament, the general epistles come after the book of Acts and before Romans. Because when you read James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, you know you are to keep the commandments of God. However, when you go from Acts to Romans, and you start reading Romans, which is difficult to understand, you may begin to believe, because you do not understand it correctly or what the original really was, you may begin to believe that you shouldn't keep the commandments of God. That's not so. 1 John 2, let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 3. Okay. Hereby we do know that we know Him. Now, God doesn't want us to be in doubt. Maybe I know Jesus. Where are you, Jesus? I think you're there. See? No. Hereby we know that we know. Now, that is the epitome of belief, isn't it? You go from believe to knowing. And that's the whole purpose that we're going to see that God wants us to do. Now notice, here's that little word again, if. See, if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now those two verses are so basic and profound and powerful. What this does, it knocks into an absolute cocked hat all the so-called Christian professing religions in the world that say you do not have to keep the commandments of God. You can label them without a doubt. They are liars. That's what it says. Okay. That's why John was one of the sons of thunder. Going back to the if, it's conditional. Okay? In other words, this way, it's like it says, not only are you a liar if you don't keep the truth, keep His commandments, you don't know Him. See? He that says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If the truth is not in you, you don't have the Spirit of truth, do you? Because it's called the Spirit of truth, isn't it? And the Spirit of truth, as we're going to see, is what's going to lead you into all truth and going to lead you into keeping the commandments of God. Okay? It's all together. It can't be dissected. You can't have a perfect circle if you cut out half of it, can you? An impossibility. Now notice, he goes on and shows what is to happen. Whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So this love of God then is perfected even more. Okay? It's something that is to grow, to be perfected. And by this growing in grace and knowledge and love and commandment keeping and so forth, the last part of verse 5, hereby we know that we are in Him. No doubt of conversion, no doubt of the Spirit of God, no doubt of where you're going, what you're doing, you see. He that says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Then you go back and you analyze, what did Jesus do, keep, say, pray, think, do, is recorded in the Gospels, and you have it. Okay. Now let's come over here to, let's look at something else concerning love. come over here to verse 15, chapter 2. Here's part of loving God. You cannot have one foot in the world, though you live there, and that means you can't cling to the ways of the world part of the time, and cling to God's way part of the time. Now, 1 John 2 and verse 15. Okay, we're still in the epistle of 1 John. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. That's God's job. See, he can love the world because he has an overall plan. This means we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you put the world and physical things before loving God, you love the world. For all that is in the world, and boy, I tell you what, all you have to do is just turn on your TV and there it is. The lust of the flesh, you see a lot of that on TV. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now, who is the God of this world and feeds on and inspires this kind of thing but none other than Satan, the devil? Okay. That's why you're not to love it. Okay. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but the one who is doing the will of God abides forever. There again is the contrast, you see. That's how important the commandments of God are. Okay. Now then, let's come to 1 John 5. And verse 2, again, having to do with the commandments of God. So you see, when we partake of the Passover every year, and we come back and analyze all of these things and recommit ourselves to God through partaking of the Passover, what we do, we go back to the very basic fundamentals and reassure ourselves that through Christ and the Word of God that what we are doing is the right thing and that we are in covenant with God. Okay? Now, can anyone be in covenant with God and live in sin? No, that's a contradictory statement. That's like saying, turn on the water so I can stay dry. You know, turn off the light so I can see. I'm going to bed at sunrise, so... You see? No. Now, here again is another one of these no statements. First, John 5 and verse 2. By this, or that means by this standard, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, now doesn't this sound an awful like Matthew 22? Yes. When we love God and keep his commandments. So, in other words, if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love God. It's that simple. It's like we covered here before. And we'll see that again when we get to it, you see. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And, of course, that is the beginning relationship, you see. You're keeping his commandments, but as we'll see a little later on as we develop concerning hope and concerning love even further, that the love of God will develop into a deep and profound spiritual relationship between you and God. See, this is the beginning of it. Now notice, and his commandments are not grievous. And that could read burdensome. In other words, it's not a burden to keep the commandments of God. What burden is it to keep the Sabbath? It's a great blessing because God fellowships with you and you fellowship with God and you learn of his word and all of these things. It's a great blessing. Okay? Now let's come to 2 John, little epistle of 2 John. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 4. 2 John, verse 4. There are no chapters because it's only 13 verses altogether. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in the truth. Again, your word is truth. As we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. I mean, when you put all these statements together and really line them up, how could anyone possibly have the gall to say in the name of Christ that you don't have to keep the commandments of God? It is just like it says. That person is a profound liar. And furthermore, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Free from sin. Free from doubt. Free from worry. Free from all of these things, you see. Now continuing, verse 6, 2 John. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to those things that look you yourselves, that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you may receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses abides not in the doctrine of Christ, nor has God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Okay, very profound. Now, let's look at just a couple of scriptures in Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 17. Now, this is important because these are prophecies concerning the end time. Okay. And this shows that there are going to be commandment keepers in the end time. Let's come to Revelation 12 and verse 17. This is right when the great tribulation begins. And the dragon, which is Satan the devil, was wroth with the woman, who is the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and the remnant means the rest. Not limited to just a few, but the rest of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. At the end time, there are people who keep the commandments of God, correct? Right. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which means they preach salvation by faith. They preach what we are doing, because what we are preaching is the testimony of Christ. Now, chapter 14 and verse 12. Right toward the end of the tribulation. Revelation 12 and verse 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, patience could also be translated endurance, because commandment keeping involves enduring, doesn't it? Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So it gets right back to the same thing, what Jesus said, have God's faith, have Jesus' faith. See? That's what they have. And if you keep the commandments of God, you'll be given the Holy Spirit of God, you will have the power to have the faith of Christ and of God. Okay? Let's look at one more, Revelation 22. And then we'll come back to John 14 and make a little progress here. Revelation 22. Now, many translations have this, blessed are those who have cleansed their robes, but that's not what it is in the original Greek. That's out of one of the spurious texts. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. So contrary to what most people say, most religionists say, oh, you're cursed if you try and keep the commandments. No, you're blessed if you do, see? Okay. Now notice what this does. That they may have the right to the tree of life. In other words, if you don't keep the commandments of God, you're not going to get eternal life. You think you're going to live forever sinning in the universe? Of course not. That's why Lucifer was cast down, because of sin. Okay. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Now let's come back to John 14 here, and we are going to make a little progress. Okay. John 14, verse 15, let's repeat that again. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. And, see, here's a result of your doing the conditional thing, see, keeping the commandments of God, loving God, and I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Now, I explained at the beginning of this about the proper translation of Holy Spirit, that it is the power of God, it is not a third person, and understand this. All Trinitarians are cults. And the Trinitarians call us a cult because we don't believe in the Trinity. And I'm going to have to write one of these days when I get done with the New Testament thing, I'm going to have to write something on that. They are all cults. Okay, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, we'll come back and look at that in just a little bit. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, now notice this is a profound verse. In that day, and that means in the day when they would see the resurrected Christ. See? You shall know. Now, with this verse, we go from belief into knowing, just like we did there in 1 John. Okay? You shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am yet present with you. Now then, we've got an awful lot here to reinforce what we've already studied, don't we? Okay? Now let's see, because it talks about the Spirit. Let's come back here to verse 16. I will ask the Father. What we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit, giving of the Holy Spirit, is a joint project of Jesus Christ and the Father. And I will ask him, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. And the world cannot receive it because of many reasons. Number one, Satan is the god of the world, and he is that spirit that is working in them. They cannot receive it. Number two, because they don't want to repent even though they hear the word of God. See? Because it receives it, perceives it not, nor knows it. But you know it because it dwells with you. Now notice there is a distinction. It dwells with you. All the time that Jesus was teaching them and training them, and all during his ministry, the Spirit of God was dwelling with them. Then he says, and shall be within you. Now let's look at the first part here. Dwells with you. Let's look at some scriptures which show the operation of the Spirit to come to anyone. Let's come to Revelation. Come to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Now there is one Holy Spirit of God, but God has seven spirits that also do additional work for him, which I think is a prelude to receiving the Holy Spirit within you. Okay. Now we find here Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So mark the seven spirits of God. We'll look at the function of those. Sent forth into all the world. Now, what do these spirits do? Okay. Let's come, first of all, back to Revelation 3 and verse 1. And let's see again where Jesus is the one who is in control of these seven spirits. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, etc. Okay. What do the seven spirits do? Jesus controls them. They go forth into all the earth, as it says. Now let's come to Revelation 1 and verse 4. We'll see again it mentions the seven spirits. Okay. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay. How do the seven spirits work? Okay. Let's come back to 2 Chronicles 16. Here's how I think that the seven spirits work. They do the work of God in finding out those who are seeking him. Okay? 2 Chronicles 16. Because it said they are sent forth into all the earth. What do they do in all the earth? What is their activity? Could they be likened to what we might say satellites? Okay? I don't know. But we find here in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Well, we know that the eyeballs of God are not running to and forth in the earth. See? So this has to describe the work of the seven spirits. going to and fro throughout the whole world. Now, that's the only thing that we can connect with back there in the book of Revelation, the three places where it says the seven spirits, and then there in Revelation 5 and verse 6, that they're sent forth into all the earth. Here's what they do. To show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. In other words, looking for those who are seeking God. That's why, remember the account of Elijah. We mention this every once in a while. To show that God is doing more with people that we don't even know of. Elijah was moaning and complaining to God that he was the only one left, and God said, now, Elijah, I have 7,000 that I'm bound to knee to Baal. See? How does God do that? He has to do it through the seven spirits, which are the eyes of the Lord, sent forth and that run to and fro through all the earth. Now come over here to chapter 15. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, now hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Key profound verse. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. So this has got to be how God finds out who on earth that there are who are seeking after him. God obviously is not going to be busying himself with that. He's going to let the seven spirits do that, and when there's someone who's of a repentant heart, then I am sure that the Holy Spirit of God comes to be with that person. Seven spirits of the eyes finding out where they are, that's not an operation of the Holy Spirit of God. These seven spirits are Spirit of God. But then after they find the one who is seeking God, then God sends his Spirit to be with them, just like Jesus told the disciples. See, the Spirit is with them. And the best way I can explain it is this. If you seek God, now let's come back here to the book of Matthew. Hold your place there in 2 Chronicles, because we'll come back there in just a minute. Okay. Let's come to Matthew 7. Here is a promise of God, which ties in with what we've been talking about earlier. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. There we're talking about prayer again, aren't we? Yes. Seek, and you shall find. Now, we just read that these eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the earth to find those who are seeking him. This is how an ordinary person anywhere in the world, if they want to know about God, if they just ask and pray, oh God, where are you? I want to know about you. The seven spirits are the ones who do the work to then convey this to God so that if they are really repentant and really want to know about God, then God will send the Spirit to be with them. That's the start of a calling. If they continue seeking, and lo and behold, there's a Bible available to almost anyone who wants it in the world, and they start looking in the Bible, and they start seeing their things that they need to do. Everyone will have an experience similar to that. For example, it was said that in trying to find God, went to different churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, and so forth. Finally went out to a park one afternoon and said, God, where are you? I want to know where you are. And at that point, God did something. So you may not have realized it, see, but he did. I could say the same story. You could say the same. Every one of us could say the same thing. Now notice verse 8. For everyone, notice that is all inclusive, isn't it? That's not eliminating anyone. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Okay? Now let's come back here to 2 Chronicles 15 and let's see what happened, because this is very profound. And it also has to do with entering into a covenant with God, with which is what we are studying here, the words of the new covenant of eternal life that we are to follow, you see. So let's continue on now. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 4. Azariah said to him, continuing now, "Now for a long season Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." And you could apply that to individuals in the world. How many people are out there just in the same way? They don't have the true God. They don't have anyone to teach them, and they don't have the law of God. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, that's why there's going to be a big harvest through the tribulation. They're going to turn to the Lord. "Unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak." This is a call to repentance, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Now you respond to God. See. "For your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage, put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. Now that's repentance, isn't it? You destroy idols. Okay? "And out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, rebuilt the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of the children of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of Asa's reign." Now this was probably the third month. This probably is somewhere around Pentecost, which goes back to the time that the Ten Commandments were given and so forth. So there's great meaning in all of this as we go through. "And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant." You see, that's what we enter into when we are baptized, and every year when we keep the Passover, we renew it. And we do so that we will not fall victim to what Asa did, as we'll see here a little later. "They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God," now notice, "with all their heart, with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death." Here in this case, they had no choice about it, right? "Whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with trumpets, with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and God gave them rest round about." You could say in the New Testament, and God gives you grace. God gives you rest from your sins. God gives you rest from your enemies. Okay? And also, concerning Micah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in her grove, and Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, burned it, at the brook Kidron, but the high places which were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and vessels, and there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Then what did he do? He entered into a covenant. He entered into a covenant with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now, when he did that, then again, another prophet came. Let's come over here to verse 7, chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him. Now, notice what happens when you turn back. Notice when we come over here and compare that with chapter 15 and verse 2. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. So there's a lesson for us today, too. See. Now, back to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. Because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, you can draw many parallels there, too, in our spiritual life. If we go back to relying on physical things and so forth, going back into the world, not trusting in God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, has he delivered them into your hand? See? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, we read that, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth you shall have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. Now, that happens lots of times, doesn't it, when a person comes up and shows his sins to someone, see? He was mad. And put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And then it shows what happened. Behold, the acts of Asa, the first and last, well, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa was 39, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his foot until the disease was exceedingly great. Yet he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, you have the whole picture here with this, from coming to the point of seeking God to the point of rejecting God. Okay. Well, we'll pick it up there next time. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5B2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, WILRO, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.